Turn to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Two weeks ago, we began a study of the book of Joshua. We looked in Joshua chapter 1, and we observed God's commission to Joshua. That Joshua and the children of Israel were standing right at the border of the Jordan River, right on the other side of the promised land. And Joshua has been commissioned by God to take God's people across the Jordan and take possession of the land that he had promised Abraham 400 years earlier. Now, Joshua chapter 2. Today, our message is titled, Rahab, a Woman of Faith. And today, we're going to observe a woman who went from a life of shame to Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame. And so, a drastic change occurs in this woman's life. We're going to observe her status, her salvation, and her significance. And so let's begin reading in Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun. Now let me just remind you that Joshua, his name originally was Hoshea, which simply means salvation. And then Moses, in Numbers chapter 13, changed his name to Yehoshua. And that means Jehovah's salvation. This deliverance that they're going to experience is of God. And his name is the son of Nun, not Nun. And it says, sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Now the Hebrew for that is Jericho, because they don't have a J in Hebrew, it's a Y. And it's simply Jericho. That's how you would say it. It's a city that is occupied today by Palestinians. I've been to that city. I rode a camel in that city back in 1993. And man, they had great prices too on their goods. About half of what a Jew would charge you, the Palestinians would charge you. And so they were extremely nice, didn't have any problems at all from the Palestinians there. I know we hear a lot about Palestinians and Jews, and yes, there's a lot of fighting between them, but they're good to those who are visiting because that's how they make their livelihood, right? So they want to be nice, so you spend your money because they are dependent upon it. But notice it says, so they went and they came unto the house of a harlot named Rahab. Which in Hebrew it's Rakav. Those are two long A's. They're not short A's. They're long A's. Rakav is how you, and that's a V at the end instead of a B. But anyway, and they lodged there. Now, here's the question. First of all, let's talk about her status. Her status is she's a harlot, right? She works the red light district of the city of Jericho. That's her job. That's what she does. That's how she makes a living. She's a prostitute, and she's mentioned in the book of Hebrews, and in the book of Hebrews, she's called Rahab the harlot. She's mentioned in the book of James, she's called Rahab the harlot. She's mentioned in another place we'll look at as well, but harlot is not mentioned there. But most of the time you read her name, harlot, the stigma of her lifestyle is attached to it. Her status is, she is a harlot. Now, the two men who have come to do this reconnaissance mission, they're secretly spying out the land. The question that I have is this. Why would these two spies sent from Joshua go to the house of a harlot? I mean, isn't that the wrong place for two men to go? I mean, why go to the red light district? That's the smartest thing they could have done. Because if you don't want to arouse suspicion, you go to the harlot's house. Because men come and go all the time from her house. It's not uncommon to see men coming and going on a continual basis, day after day. And so I think it was an extremely smart move on their part to go to this woman's house. But also, why would Rahab allow them to stay there? Well, we'll see in a few moments, because that's another question that you just have to ask yourself. Why, if she knew they were spies who have come to spy out the land, why on earth wouldn't she report them? Why wouldn't she say, hey, there's some spies here? She doesn't do that. She allowed them to live there. And so verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come tonight from the children of Israel to search out our country. And so the king gets word on the street that, hey, there are a couple guys that went to Rahab's house, but they're not the typical customers. I think we need to be alarmed at the two men that have come to her abode because they are spies. They're from the children of Israel. And so verse 3 says, so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out our country. Notice her response, verse 4. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And so she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. And so when the king gets word, he sends men to Rahab's house and says, you go get those men. And Rahab says, yeah, they came here, but they left as quickly as they came. And they went out at night just before the gate was closed, and they slid out. They're not here. A couple of questions. Why would Rahab lie? Why would she do this? Why would she jeopardize her life? She hid these men rather than turning them over. So she took a tremendous risk when you think about it. She risked her life in hiding these guys. So she says, hey, go after them, and if you hurry up, you'll be able to catch up with them. And so they take off and they go. But notice verse 6 in parentheses. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the flax were just like branches, if you will, and they were used to make sheets. They made linen out of those stalks. And so they were up on the roof drying. That's the purpose of laying them up there. She simply covered up the spies with the flax to make it look like there's no one here, just in case the men came in to search around, just in case, you know, Rahab wasn't being truthful with them. If they were to come in, they wouldn't be able to say, oh, there they are, you know, because they're hidden. Why would she do this? Why would she take this tremendous risk and risk her life? Verse 7 says, the men pursued them by the road of Jordan to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Notice verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men. Now I want you to pay attention to what she says here. Because what we're going to observe is her salvation. We're going to observe her salvation. She says, I know. Not I think. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Listen, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard it, notice, our hearts melted, and neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And so this prostitute took the chances she did. She allowed those men to stay in her home. She hid those men as they were in her home. She will give them instruction on how to escape and get away successfully. She jeopardized her life all because she believed that Israel's God is the true and the living God, and that He is the creator and the maker of heavens and the earth, and you don't mess around with a God like that. That's where she was, and that's why she took the risks that she did. And so this resulted in her salvation. We observe her tremendous faith in God. You see, she had heard about God. She heard what God had done. She heard how God had split the Red Sea to allow the Israelites to escape the bondage of Egypt. She had heard how God killed those two kings. She had heard and knew that Israel's God was the creator of heaven and earth. And so she heard about God. More than that, she believed God. And it's so critical today that we don't just say, oh, I believe in God, because lots of people believe in God. The issue is not do you believe in God, but do you believe God? Do you take God at His word? That's the issue. Do you believe God? So she heard about God, she believed God, and then she demonstrated what she believed. That's what we see unfolding. And so we see that she really believed that because of her actions. Her action says she really believed God. And we'll talk about that in a few moments when we go over to the New Testament. But let's read on. Verse 12. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house. And give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She knew that the children of Israel were going to come and take possession of the land, and nothing could stop them. If the sea couldn't stop them, and the kings in the wilderness couldn't stop them, certainly Jericho cannot stop them. She knew that the true and living God had given His people the land. And she was sure of it. Verse 14 says, so the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be that when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window of her house, which was on the city wall. Now think about that and remember that when the destruction comes, what happens? The walls fall down, right? When they marched around the walls and they fell. So she is living on the wall of the city. So she let them down, verse 16, and she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So she gives them some vital intelligence information on how to escape. She knew the routine that when strangers came in before and left, the pursuit would last about 3 days. So she knew you have about 3 days. So get to the mountains, wait there 3 days, and then you can go on your way because the pursuers will come back to the city by then. So this is vital information. They needed to know this, lest they were caught along the way and were unable to return to Joshua. Verse 17, so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made, a swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this cord of scarlet in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your possessions of your household into the home. And so shall it be that whoever goes outside your doors into the street, his blood shall be on his own head. And we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, verse 20. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from our oath, which you have made us swear. And so she's made a covenant with these spies. And so if Rahab and her family doesn't say anything about why the spies came, what they're up to, what they're doing, when they come to take possession of the city, they will be spared. So this is her salvation. Her salvation was placing her faith and trust in the God of Israel, because she believed God and she demonstrated her belief. And then verse 22, they departed, they went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the two men then crossed back over the Jordan, verse 24, and they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Now, I know Joshua liked hearing those words. When they heard what the spies had to say, Joshua was convinced that, yes, this is the time God has given us this city, and it's time to go take possession of it. And so this was an exciting time. I'm sure it encouraged the people as well. Because if you remember, 40 years earlier, they had a chance to go into the promised land and take possession of it. But they didn't believe the words of Joshua and Caleb. They rather believed the words of the other 10 spies who said, hey, these are big people, they have walled cities, and there's no way we can take the land. And so they became discouraged. So you know that this message would be a very encouraging message to them. But I further want to talk about her salvation for just a moment. Because she heard about God, she believed what she heard, and she demonstrated what she believed. That's important. Because so many people have a misconception of what faith is. You see, faith is not just mental assent. It's not simply believing that there's a God or that Jesus died on the cross. So if you would, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is the second place I want you to see her name is mentioned. And that's why I said she goes from this life of shame to Hebrews 11, Hall of Fame. Hebrews 11 contains the name of all the faithful greats of days gone by. It doesn't list them all because there's not enough space to do that. The writer even tells us there's not enough time to talk about all these other people. But he talks about, you know, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph and all these people of old. But look at verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish, see that, with those who did not believe. And then she received the spies with peace. And so she was pleasing to God because of her faith. You can't please God unless you have faith in God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so you can't even come to God unless you have faith. Rahab was a woman of faith, a woman of tremendous faith, a woman of deep faith, of deep conviction. She really did believe in God. And how do we know she believed in God? Because she welcomed the spies. Because she lied to the king's men and said, they're not here. Because she covered the spies up so that they could not be seen. And so those are the actions that tell us she really believed with all of her heart. And so today, you know, when it comes to the issue of salvation, many people think all you have to do is express faith. And immediately you're saved. But what does the Bible say? So flip over real quick to James, just the next book. James, the second chapter. In James chapter 2, look at verse 25. It says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith that doesn't have works is dead also. So James is telling us that if you really believe God, there will be actions that demonstrate your faith. And if you don't see those actions, then it's probably not real faith. If it's just something you believe in your head but doesn't make a difference in your life, James said it's not Bible faith. Bible faith will always express itself. And that's why he says that Rahab, when he says she was saved by works, he's not talking about works as we think about go out and, you know, do good works. And when you die, God will say, oh, you were such a good person. Come on into my heaven. That is not what I'm talking about. James is talking about a faith that works. The Bible's clear. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So a lot of people say, hey, wait a minute. Martin Luther, for example, said that James is a strawy epistle and worthy to be burned because he mentions Rahab and others being saved, Abraham, by their works. He's not talking about works as we think about works. He's talking about the works of faith. What Paul talks about the same issue. He talks about faith, faith in Christ, which results in our salvation. James just wants us to know that the faith Paul was talking about is not just something that's up in the head, but something that can be clearly seen in the life that a person lives every single day. You will see it through their actions. If I say I believed in God, but I never read the Bible, I never talk to God, and I don't live for God, do you think I really believe in God? If you knew I never read the Bible, never prayed, and never lived for God, would you believe I was a believer? I told you I'm a believer. I believe in my head. It's what you do that shows that the faith you have is real faith. And that's why he says, you know, the spirit without the body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead likewise. And so the Bible's clear. It's not faith alone, right? Paul says by grace through faith. And so salvation involves two things. It involves grace, God giving Jesus over to be crucified and die on a cross and rise from the dead 3 days later. And then my response to that, if I don't respond to that, then I'm going to be lost. And so what is my response if I believe it? Well, my response is I need to turn away from my sins. So we have numerous places in the New Testament, Acts 17:31, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. You know, you can look at Romans 10:9 and 10, which is the second thing, we need to confess with our mouth. Paul says in Romans 10:9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart men believes unto righteousness, but the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so some people will say, well, see, that right there, that's all you got to do. Well, let me ask you this. Where's repentance in Romans 10:9 and 10? Do you see the word repentance there? No. But yet Jesus said in the Great Commission, Luke 24, go preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all nations when he gave the Great Commission. There is no forgiveness of sins apart from repentance. Luke 13:3, Luke 13:5 says, unless you repent, you will perish. Repentance is a requirement for salvation. You have to turn away from your sins. You can't come to God and say, God, save me, and then live like you've always lived. There needs to be a change in your life. If there's no change in your life, then that's not repentance. And so the last thing that God requires is that we be immersed. And when he gave the Great Commission, he said in Mark 16, right, 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And so Jesus in the Great Commission commanded us to baptize all of those who believe in him. And so this is your entry into the body of Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3:27, for all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so you have the righteousness of Jesus covering your life. And that's why when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of a son, Jesus Christ. And so that's how faith relates to our salvation. But there's one other text I want you to see. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, let's begin at verse 2. Let's just start at 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so God had made a promise to Abraham that through his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. God made a promise to David that he would raise up one from his loins who would be seated on the throne, who would rule forever, and that's Jesus. And so the writer Matthew says that Jesus Christ is the one that God promised David and he promised Abraham. So Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah, and his brothers. Notice what happens here. Notice how it begins with Abraham and then jumps to Judah. Why? Because Jacob had 12 sons. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin, right? Had these 12 sons. But we know that the Christ, the Messiah, would be a descendant from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10 tells us that the scepter would not depart from Judah nor lawgiver until Shiloh come, and unto him will be the gathering of the people. So the Messiah was going to come through the tribe of Judah. And so he goes right to Judah. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Notice that Salmon begat Boaz by who? Rahab. Rahab. This woman we're reading about in Joshua chapter 2, this is the same woman. And so when Rahab was spared from the destruction of the city when the children of Israel took the city of Jericho, she was spared, got hooked up with a Jewish guy from the tribe of Judah. That's amazing. In Jesus' genealogical line, as you go back, there's a prostitute. A prostitute. She went from a life of shame to the Hall of Fame. And so God did an amazing work in this woman's life. And God will do an amazing work in your life if you will trust Him. If you will put your faith in Him the same way Rahab put her faith in God. This woman who lived a horrible life, and this is her significance, is what we've been looking at. I didn't state it, but her significance is she's in the New Testament as an example to us. God is saying, hey, folks, I want you to get your eyes on this prostitute for a moment. And I want you to focus on her because she's an example of what I want in you. Isn't that amazing what God did in this woman's life? But did you notice that it doesn't say that Solomon married Rahab the harlot? It just says Rahab. All the other times, she's a harlot. The stigma's attached to her, but now the stigma is gone. No longer view Rahab as a harlot. She is in the genealogical line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David, who was king. And Rahab is in that line. And so what an amazing lady. What an amazing example. And maybe you've never put your faith and your trust in God and what He did in Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. But you have an opportunity to do that today. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never demonstrated the faith that you have in God by actually expressing that faith, by repenting of your sins, confessing with your mouth, and being buried with Him in the waters of baptism, every example in the book of Acts of people who obeyed the gospel, every single one of them were baptized. That's the one thing they all did. You don't read about one conversion where they weren't immersed. And so people today say, oh, well, you know, you can do that years down the road or months down the road. That's not that important. Well, not according to God's word. In Acts 2:38, when they were asked, what shall we do to be saved? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so if you've never responded to the invitation that God gives to everyone to come to Him through Jesus Christ, we encourage you to do that today. If you need prayer for any reason or anything going on in your life, we would love to gather around you and pray with you today. So whatever your need might be, make that known as we stand together and sing.